was buried beneath my shame. And who could bury that kind of weight? It was my turn till I met you. And I was breathing, but not alive. And all my failures I tried to hide. It was my turn till I met you. Oh, you called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. The old man knew Jesus when I met you. Oh, and you called my name, and I ran out of that grave, out of chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. Cause when you call my name, man. I hope you're excited to be here and worship together this morning, and we get to do something that we haven't done in a while. This morning I'm excited about, we get to have baptism this morning, and I love it because it's a picture of what Christ has done in someone's life, where they were dead but they have been raised to life. So if you would, have a seat and let's worship through baptism this morning.
morning, Ridgecrest family and guests. We are so excited that you are worshiping with us this morning. As Jonathan has already said, we have the opportunity to celebrate a life of someone that has gone from death to life, all because of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus has overcome the grave, he brings life to us. And so this morning, Miss Emily Edwards is here to be baptized. Emily made a decision at Wired this past summer to follow Jesus, and we're so excited for her. And if you're a friend or a family here today and you're here to celebrate this decision with her, would you please stand at this time? Thank you. Emily, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and do you believe he's the Son of God?
I do.
It's because of that profession of faith, Emily, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
It's the gospel on display for us. You know, that's why we're here this morning. We're here because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're here because God Almighty, the creator of all things, saw us in our broken and sinful state, and instead of leaving us there, he had compassion for us. And he poured out his love on us in the form of his son Jesus, who came, lived a perfect life, and then died as a sacrifice for our sins, taking our punishment upon him. But then, on the third day, he was raised to life, claiming victory over sin and death for us. And this morning we are here because he reigns victorious over all things, over all circumstances. We are here to worship the great I am and to praise him for all that he has done. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with us. I want to pray for us and let us worship with everything we have this morning because he is worthy. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us when we should be unlovable. Thank you for your grace upon us. God, help us to see your greatness this morning. Help us to understand your goodness and your love to us. And help us to worship you well this morning. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.
The moon and stars, they wept. Morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon him. Darkness, battle.
sorrow and dead in my sin. Lost without hope, with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. My orphan heart was given in name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Know your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom paid for me. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. Yeah. Oh, when death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made. Darkness rejoices though heaven had lost. Oh, but then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, that's when death was arrested and my life began. Your grace. has conquered death and sin and all things. And he is the one in whom our faith is. Amen? Amen. Man, I hope that you have been encouraged this morning to live for Christ, because he is worthy of it. But we don't want to just come and sing songs that may encourage us in our faith, or hear a message that may encourage us in our faith. We also want to be a family of faith that's gathered together, encouraging one another, pushing one another forward in our faith. So if you would, take just a minute. Turn to those right there around you and speak words of life and encouragement.
Church, make your way back to your seat, and I just want to say welcome this morning. My name is Chase Falk, and I'm the student pastor here at Ridgecrest, and we are so thankful that to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with us. That's our heart more than anything here at Ridgecrest, is that the name of Jesus is glorified in all that we do, and we're so thankful that you're here again for that this morning. If you're a guest this morning, I want to say a special welcome to you, and you were that guest who won't, can't, I was told. So make sure you toes and make sure you know what's going on here, because we want you to be a part of what God's doing. There's a few special announcements that I want to make note of. The first is this: tomorrow night, awesome night together of worship. So I want to encourage you to be back as a family to worship for Awesome August. And then if you are here and you have a child in our children's ministry or in our worship center, and so if you have a child, I want to encourage you to make note of that so that your child can be a part of that fun night of worship and fun. And then the last thing this morning is that Wednesday nights are slightly different now because of Awesome August. And so pay attention to these schedule changes. The first is this: there's no adult or children activities on Wednesday nights through the month of August, but there are student and college activities. So if you're in student ministry or college ministry, we still have activities for you on Wednesday nights. But again, no adult or children due to Awesome August. At this time, we're going to continue our time of worship by giving back to God, because he's given so to us. We look around this place and we see God moving in all kinds of ways. And it's only because of his faithfulness to us and your faithfulness to him in giving that we can see him move. And so I want us to pray now together. And then after that, we will take the offering and give back to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. God, everything that we've talked about, everything that we've sang in this moment has been centered on the thought that you have overcome. That because of your love for us, you sent your son Jesus to bring life into this world, to bring hope into this world, to bring joy into this world. And so, God, we just ask this morning that everything in this moment from beginning to end, that we focus on you, that you would help us to seek you with our heart as we study your word, as we give to you. And God, again, we just ask that you are seen in this place, that your Holy Spirit moves. God, I would pray for our pastor, that you would anoint him, that you would speak your words through him. And I just pray now as well for this offering, that you would use it to use Ridgecrest to further the kingdom right here from Dothan. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ridgecrest Baptist Church presents Awesome August Monday nights at 6:30. On August 14th, Ridgecrest welcomes Ronnie Floyd, senior pastor at Cross Church in Northwest Arkansas.
You think about all the sermons you've heard on Antioch and the church. Have you heard many talking about the heart of that church? Do you realize that what became true for Antioch and the church that one day you may lead or help lead? And do you realize that what is true for a church or a ministry is even more true for any God-called minister of the gospel? And what is that? Here it is in a phrase: deepen your walk. And God will expand your influence.
You'll be challenged and encouraged by dynamic preaching and music. Plan now to join us on Monday nights for Awesome August.
Well, that's the introduction to our new series that we're starting here today, and I'm glad you're here to be a part of that. And some of you may be in our new worship facility for the first time. How many of you, this is the first time in our new worship facility? Isn't it fantastic? And I hope it's going to help you worship and help you connect with the Lord just a little bit better. And we have broken this thing in a week. This past Sunday was our first Sunday in. Then Monday night, we had our first Awesome August. Then this weekend, we had a Strength of a Champion Men's Conference. Over 600 men were here. Over 20 professions of faith. Men gave their life to Jesus Christ this weekend in this place. I've had men coming up to me all morning saying, "Pastor, thank you for doing that." I had a lady come up to me with tears in her eyes this morning and say, "Pastor, thank you." I said, "Okay." And then she said, I said, "For what?" And she said, "I have a new husband because of the men's conference." So the Lord is at work in this place. People have been saved. We baptized in both services today, and the Lord continues to work. We had people come and confess Christ already today, and I am so excited that you are here. This series that I'm in, we're going to lead up to our formal dedication in September, on September the 10th, our last special day in the sequence here. But at any rate, I'll tell you a little bit more about the series in just a moment, because I want to do something first, and that is I want to welcome some people in. We have people all over the U.S. Had them early this morning on the West Coast and now all over the U.S. who are joining us by live stream. We're doing that again. You know, we had to take a break while we're in the gym. And we've got people in South America that are watching us right now, and people all the way to the West Coast, up the East Coast, through Middle America that are joining us on live stream. And then we've also have people following us right now on Facebook as well. We now have live video on Facebook. And would you take a moment and let's welcome those folks into our worship service. We're glad to have you joining us here today. And you know, I really do want to urge you to join us tomorrow night for Awesome August. You say, is that guy really kind of my kind of guy? I want to tell you something. Ronnie Floyd is one of the great communicators in our convention, has built one of the great churches, Cross Church, in Rogers, Arkansas, an incredible ministry. And don't miss Dr. Ronnie Floyd. He's one of the most disciplined men of God I have ever been around, and you'll be blessed by him tomorrow night. So I hope you'll be here with us at 6:30 for that. Now I want to begin a new series with you. I told you I want to begin a new series called All In, and we'll do this for a few weeks as we lead up to that dedication time. But All In is about having a deeper life. Everybody that I know that follows Christ will talk about wanting to go deeper with Christ. I don't know that I've ever met a Christian, if I were to say, "Do you want to go deeper with Christ?" that wouldn't say, "Yeah, I want to go deeper." I mean, I don't know that I've ever had anybody turn me down and say, "No, not really. I don't want to go deeper with Christ." Everybody would say they want to go deeper with Christ. But if you want to go deeper with Christ, you've got to make a commitment. You know what? Christ calls for total commitment. There was a theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he said this. He died for his faith, by the way. He was a great theologian, and the Nazis killed him. They killed him because of his faith, and he stood against Hitler in a time where a lot of those who were followers of Christ would not stand and speak truth. And he did, and they arrested him, and 10 days before World War II ended, Hitler had him hung. But he had this line, and it's a great line. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. It's a classic. You ought to read it. And in that book, he says this: when Christ calls a person, he bids him come and die. Wow. When Christ calls a person, he bids him come. Talking about total surrender, wasn't he? All in is about total surrender. If you want to go deeper with God, I can tell you how to go deeper with God, but you got to make a commitment. That commitment is, I am all in. I'll give an invitation later, and some of you perhaps will come and say, Pastor, count on me, I'm all in. I had men coming up to me this morning, and some ladies who came to me and said, Pastor, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm all in. You want to go deeper? You've got to be all in. You want to see God do His work in your life? You've got to be all in. And that's what this series is about. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about being all in during the storms. You say, why would you start there, being all in the storm? First of all, there are a lot of people in this place, and you got storms. People don't know it, but you're in a storm right now. There are wind and waves. It may be a little thing right now. It may be a big thing, but you're in a storm. If you're not in a storm, you're headed for one, okay? Or you might be out of it. And by the way, if you're not in one right now, enjoy it, all right? It's okay. Don't feel guilty. Say, man, everything's going pretty good. If it is, enjoy it. Take advantage of it for God. But you're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or headed into a storm at some point. Does that make sense? So that's why I start here with this all-in thing. Because if you can't be all in for God in the storm, you'll never be all in for God. It makes sense, doesn't it? If you can't be all in for God when life isn't going your way, don't fool yourself and think, I can be all in for God, because the storm is what proves whether or not we really are in, all in. And that's what I want to talk to us about. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And I want to read the text. And if you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand? We love to do this here at Ridgecrest, and that is to stand when we read God's Word. Now, do y'all wonder why I asked you to do that? Have y'all wondered, is it just kind of like a traditional thing? Do you know this comes out of Scripture? On a number of occasions in the Old Testament, when they had forgotten and forsaken the Word of God, and then they'd have a king, a godly king, or a prophet, or somebody who would call the people back together, and he would reintroduce the Scriptures to them, the Old Testament writings at that time, the prophets and the laws and all. Do you know the Bible said they would stand? And sometimes, listen to this, I'm not going to make you do this, but sometimes they would stand all day long while they listened to the Word of God. Isn't that something else? Out of devotion to it and out of awe, because they would realize they'd forsaken it and they were so eager and hungry for the Word of God. So that's kind of where this comes from. If you ever wonder, why does he ask us to stand? It is because we don't worship the Word, we worship the God of the Word, but he has given us his Word and we want our lives to be shaped by it. So we stand and say, God, we honor what you have to say to us. This is what he says in verse 45 of chapter 6. Immediately, he, that's Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up, that is Jesus, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea. That's the disciples in the boat, out on the sea. And Jesus was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully. You got that? They're not getting anywhere. For the wind was against them. And at about the fourth watch of the night, that's the early morning hours, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus, he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them, and he said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves. That's an interesting statement I'll come back to. But their hearts were hardened. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, we want to adjust our lives to it. We want you to speak to us this morning from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You know, they tell us right now we're in the midst of storm season. Did y'all know that? Y'all realize we're in the midst of storm season? Now, we're kind of used to, in springtime, we're used to, you know, thunderstorms and tornadoes. That kind of goes with spring, doesn't it? But you know, actually, technically, right now we're in storm season. It is hurricane season. Y'all know that? It begins in June. Does anybody know when it ends? November. And for that period of time, we are in what they call hurricane storm season. And already there have been several storms this year, tropical depressions. There's been a couple of hurricanes. Do you know before this storm season began, the pros, the weather pros, I'm not sure there are weather pros, but the pros tell us before the season came, they had already designated the names of the storms for the year. They make a list of names of the storm. And this year, they're predicting 10 named storms. They're expecting 5 of them to be hurricanes. The other 5, tropical depressions. 3 of the hurricanes, they're expecting to make landfall. And 3 of the hurricanes, they're expecting to be major hurricanes. That doesn't mean they'll make landfall, but there's just so. And so they created this list of names for the hurricanes. And they'll name them accordingly, you know, they'll work through their list for the storms and that sort of. But here's what it represents, the fact that they are anticipating, because of the past, they've seen storms. Guess what they're doing? For the future, they're anticipating storms. So much so that they're ready in terms to name those storms, right? Some of you are in storms right now, and you can name the storm. If I were to say, what's your storm? You could tell me the name of your storm, couldn't you? You say, well, my storm is this right now. It may be a vocational storm. You know, you're in between jobs, or you don't know what the future holds there. It may be a financial storm that you're in right now. It may be a relational storm. You could name it. It's a relational storm. You know, it may be a storm of stress or some kind of anxieties that you're battling with, some kind of emotional storm. But many of you could probably name a storm that you're in right now. A lot of people wouldn't even know that you're in that storm, but you do. And that storm is going to tell some things about you. Alice and I, we moved to Clearwater, Florida in 1985. We actually left Dothan to go down there. And we knew God wanted us to go down there. And it was interesting when the pastor, Dr. Bill Anderson, who's my mentor, and when he was trying to get us to accept the position and come there and work on his team, we were asking a lot of questions. My wife asked a couple of interesting questions. She said, are there any magnolia trees down here? And so the church had 2 of them waiting on us when we arrived. And the other question she asked Dr. Anderson was this: do y'all have hurricanes here? This is Tampa Bay. She said, do y'all have hurricanes here? And he said this. At that time, he said, well, I've been here for 15 years. And he said, my 15 years, he said, there's only been 1 hurricane. And he said, it didn't even come in here. And so that relieved my wife. Well, there was one other question she asked. She said, do we have to buy a green or pink house with a flamingo? And I said, babe, we can paint the house any color we want. She said, oh, okay. But she asked about that thing about the hurricane. And he said, no, you know, 1 in 15 years. 6 months later, our first hurricane, up close and personal, Hurricane Elena. And it was interesting because it stopped right off of the Tampa Bay area, and it was just spinning for 3 days and just beating us up and dumping water and rain on us. And I remember when it began to head our way, and the prognosticators began to say, yeah, it looks like it's going to turn into Tampa Bay, and it's going to, you know, and that sort of thing. I remember when it would happen because we were coming back that night. We had been at a Tampa Bay Buccaneers football game. It was early in the fall. And we were headed back home, and we had to drive across the causeway. And by the way, for what it's worth, the Tampa Bay was horrible. And not a whole lot, they're not a whole lot better now, but they were really bad then, you know. And I won't ever forget, we went to that game. It was one of the first times we'd been, and there was a mall next to the stadium. The old stadium was called the Sombrero. It's been torn down now. They have a new stadium. There was a mall next to it, and I won't forget. They were so, let me tell you how bad they were. They were so bad. I mean, Allison said, we parked near the mall. She said, look, can we walk in? I need to get something in the mall before we go into the stadium. We walked in the mall. We got it. And I made a mistake. I left my tickets on the dashboard. And we come back, and my windshield was busted. And next to my 2 tickets, somebody had left 2 more. That's how bad Tampa Bay was. But we were coming back from the game that night, and I remember we were going across what's called the Courtney Campbell Causeway. There are three of them down there. We were going across the causeway, and the storm was starting to move our way, and waves were breaking across the causeway. That's kind of spooky, you know? And by the time we got home, they were predicting that the storm would make landfall and look like a day and a half, and they were starting to evacuate Pinellas County where we lived. And here's what they were saying about that. They were saying, if you're in a non-flood zone, you can stay. We still took on water, but they said, you can stay if you're in a non-flood zone, but right now we're asking for voluntary evacuations. And people started evacuating. We did not. We were in a non-flood zone. But by the end of the next day, everything had changed. We stayed, by the way. Our church did ministry. Our house took on water. That's another story you don't need to hear about. But we stayed. But here's how it played out. By the end of the next day, the authorities were saying to some of the residents of Pinellas County, if you're not in a non-flood zone, it is mandatory evacuation. You have no choice. You have to evacuate. But there were many like us that we were not under a mandatory evacuation, but it's still pretty serious stuff. And they were urging us to. And so we had to make a decision. There came a point in time where we had to make a decision because there was this kind of drop-dead deadline. That's probably not the right term to use for a hurricane, but there was a deadline by the end of the next day. You had to make a choice. Were you staying or going? You had to make a total commitment one way or the other. Does that make sense? And the reason is because Clearwater and that area was like an island. It was surrounded by water and there's limited access. So at a certain point in time, the causeways would be underwater and you would be cut off. So if you didn't make a decision, your decision had to be total at some point. We're leaving or we're staying. But if you made the decision to stay, you had to be all in because you had no choice after that. It wasn't like you could say, yeah, we're going to stay, and then go, yeah, I don't think we're going to stay. At a certain point, it didn't matter. But you had to make a decision. You were either all in or all out. You know, all in has become a term, hasn't it, that we're all familiar with? I mean, we hear it in the sports world, all in, a team is all in. I've heard it about businesses. This company had to be all in what it was doing. I heard about relationships, marriage, dating, all that. Are you all in the relationship? It can be about a whole lot of things. Your hobbies, are you all in to your hobbies, those sorts of things. But here's what I want to ask you this morning. What about the storms? What about the storms? Because life is full of storms. Are you all in with God during the storms? See, it's not hard to be all in with God when all is well, right? We all know that. It's pretty easy to be with God when things are pretty good from God. But when you're in a storm, can you say that you are all in? Now, let me tell you something interesting, because you're not going to hear this a lot, but this is biblical. You're not going to hear this many places. Two things. God either allows the storms to come into your life, number one. God allows it. And sometimes, number two, God causes the storm. You don't hear that, do you? Did you know God sometimes causes storms? In this passage right here, God calls this storm. See, it's a pretty shallow kind of faith that believes this. Well, if you're just walking in the will of God, everything will be smooth. You understand that's not biblical? I mean, if you've been convinced that, well, if you're just, you're walking in the will of God, everything's going to be smooth. I have to tell you something, that's not biblical. The fact is, sometimes God himself will create a storm, and that storm sometimes is even tailor-made for your life. God allows storms. Sometimes God creates storms. But here's what I don't want you to miss. In either case, he is God over all storms. And because that's true, we can learn some things about the storms. You know, they tell us like hurricanes and mega storms. This is a weird thing to grasp, but they tell us we actually need them. That they balance our ecosystem. Hey, Have you ever, in fact, if they don't have enough of the tropical kinds of storms, you know, they'll talk about, this is not good. We need some tropical storms. Now, I have to tell you something. I've been through several hurricanes and a lot of tropical storms where I've lived. I never heard anybody say, you know what? We need a tropical storm. We need a good hurricane. In fact, we even if we believe it, we might say, those people up there in North Carolina, send them a hurricane because that'll help keep our ecosystem in check. But we don't say, Lord, send us a hurricane, do we? Lord, send us a tropical depression, do we? We don't do that because we just don't like storms. But they tell us that storms are necessary. If we don't have them, our ecosystem will get out of kilter. Well, let me tell you something. You know that God brings storms into your life to keep your spiritual ecosystem in check. Gosh, man, we don't want to believe it, but it's true. And so we need to be like spiritual weathermen and weather women. You know, that's what we need to be like. We need to be spiritual Jim Cantores. Y'all know who Jim Cantore is? How many of you know who Jim Cantore is? Okay, look at that. Everybody does. He's Mr. Hurricane, isn't he? I don't know if he's a believer, but I actually think that guy prays for hurricanes. God, send us a hurricane so I can go stand out there and look like I'm going to get blown away and talk to people. I don't know. I had a staff member like that one time. Well, God has purpose in the storm. And I want to show you four things this morning. And let me just tell you this. If you get this, this will help you in the storms. Because if you're going to be all in for God, you're going to have to be all in. And that's why I start here, in the storm. Because I know you can be all in for God when everything is good. But can you in the storm? You got to get this. Here's some things that we learned from the story that we just read. The first is this. Four things I want you to see. Jesus sent his disciples ahead on purpose. Now watch this, because I want you to get this. Look at verse 45. Now, they had just come from a miracle. Jesus just fed 5,000. Talk about that at the very end of the message. He just fed 5,000. And it says, look at verse 45. Immediately, underline this. If you don't have a pen, use lipstick or mascara or something like that. But underline this. Immediately, he made, those two words, Jesus made. He made his disciples. He made them do something. What did he make them do, class? He made them get in the boat. He said, I want you to go to the other side. I want you to go to Bethsaida, actually. And by the way, if you continue to read the story, they went to the wrong destination. But at any rate, that's another message, probably. But he sent them on ahead, and he did so on purpose. And Jesus knew they were going to encounter a storm. He sent them into the storm. I love Israel. I've been there many times, and one of the favorite things I love is the Sea of Galilee and Tiberias. And when I take groups there, we always stay in a high-rise luxury hotel on the Sea of Galilee, literally on the Sea of Galilee in Tiberias, and everybody has these balconies, and you can go sit out on your balcony and just look over the Sea of Galilee. It's beautiful. It's an awe-inspiring kind of thing. And across the lake are the Golan Heights that you've heard about. And just north is Bethsaida, and it's beautiful. And one of the things I love to do is at twilight, you can just sit out there and you can watch the sun as the sun sets and the glow, that orange glow over the mountains and everything. It's just absolutely spectacular. And you can look down at the lake, and it's not unusual to look at the lake, and it just looks like glass, the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is very big. It's really a lake, but it's very big. We refer to it as the Sea of Galilee. And you can see across the other side. They tell us it's about 15 miles, I think it is, long, and about 7 miles across, something like that. But you can see to the other side when it's clear, unless a fog has come in. But the lake frequently, it'll just be as calm as can be. I mean, it's just absolutely breathtaking and beautiful. The old rabbis used to say this. The old rabbis used to say, when God created things, he created all the seas and the rivers and the lakes. He created all of those for man, and then he created the Sea of Galilee for himself. And so it's a beautiful place. We go out on the lake. We go out on a boat, much like Peter and John fish from, and we do all those kinds of things. But I want to tell you something. The lake can be perfectly smooth, And you can get out in the middle and all of a sudden wind and waves start building up. And so when they got in the boat, Jesus made them get in the boat. He knew they were going to end up in a storm, by the way, but they didn't start out in a storm. And he sends them on ahead. He sends them on ahead. Listen, he sent them on ahead on purpose. You know what was going on here? Write this down. It's on your outline. It was an evaluation of their faith. Jesus was testing their faith. He was testing their trust. He was seeing if they'd learned anything yet, if they'd connected the dots from the previous miracle. It was a test. Would they stay committed to him through the storm? It was to teach his followers to trust him in all things. Your faith is most tested and your faith is most demonstrated in the dark, in the storm. Would you agree with that? The great test of your faith is in the storm. It's in when it's dark. That's the test of your faith. And Jesus sends them out, and he's trying to teach them, but he's also testing them to find out, have they learned anything? Have they connected the dots? Are they going to trust me? Now, there's no indication that this was a life-threatening storm. We can go back to another storm situation with the disciple when Jesus was asleep in the boat. And they wake him up and they said, don't you care? We're about to perish here. That was a life-threatening storm. This was just a storm that was fatiguing. And it was a storm that made them miserable. Do you know how long scholars tell us they had been rowing or trying to get to the destination? 6 or 7 hours. They were exhausted. They were miserable. They were soaking wet and they were making no progress. And let me tell you the irony of this storm. You know why the disciples are in this storm? Because they obeyed God. Now, isn't that interesting? I bet you've never had that thought before, have you? I bet you've never heard someone talk about that. They were in the storm because they had obeyed Jesus. See, we just never think about that. We always think, well, but again, you obey Jesus and it all works right. I want to tell you something. There are some of you who have obeyed Jesus and you're in a storm and you think Jesus is fussing at you, and Jesus isn't fussing at you. Jesus loves you and he's trying to teach you something, or he's trying to test you about something. Now, I would say this. There are a couple of kinds of storms. Write these down because this will help you. It'll help you. There's a storm produced by God, and it's a storm of correction. A storm of correction. Does that make sense? You've gotten off course, and he's trying to correct you. He's trying to get you back on course. Can y'all think of anybody that had a storm like that? How about the guy named Jonah? You remember that? And he ran from God. He got on the boat, and God caused a great storm to come up. And then there was a great fish to come up, one preacher said. And as a result, Jonah spent a night on a foam blubber mattress in the belly of a whale. That was a storm of what, class? It was a storm of correction. God brought the storm. It says God produced a storm. God brought the fish. What was he doing? He was correcting his prophet. He was getting him back on course. Storm of correction. Sometimes God brings a storm into your life or sends you into a storm, and he's trying to correct you. And by the way, in a storm of correction, if you don't get it, there'll be more storms of correction, because God loves you, but he's not going to let you keep operating that way. Does that make sense? Do like this if that makes sense. Storm of correction. Y'all got that? Storm of correction. Here's the second kind of storm. A storm of perfection. And that's what's going on right here. God's trying to alter their life. He's trying to alter the way they think. Some of you are in a storm and you think God's punishing you, and God's not punishing you. God is trying to teach you. God is trying to grow you. God's trying to take you deeper. It's a storm, and that's what he was doing with his followers here. He's trying to take them deeper. You see, storms will do one of two things. The storms will evaluate your faith, or storms will elevate your faith. And he's trying to teach them. He's trying to grow them. But here's the second thing I want you to notice. I want you to also notice that Jesus saw their struggle on the sea. Verse 48 says, and he's on shore, but it says he saw how that they were making headway painfully. Jesus saw their circumstances. And this is an affirmation of his awareness. That's on your outline. Feel that. This is an affirmation of his awareness. There's some debate by some folks, very few, but a few folks try to argue that, well, here's what's going on. The disciples are just out there a little ways, and Jesus is on the mountainside. From the mountainside, he looks down and says, oh, look at my disciples out there struggling in the storm. That's not what's going on at all. These guys had left a long time ago, and when they left, they weren't in a storm, and they had made it out into the deep area of the Sea of Galilee. This isn't Jesus saying, look out there, let me get the binoculars and see if I can spot my guys. This isn't what's going on. This is supernatural. Jesus knows from a distance. And I'll tell you something, that's good news for us, isn't it? Because see, when you're in a storm, what you have a tendency to do is feel alone or helpless. Or you wonder, does Jesus know about my storm? Does he know about my struggle? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus sees where you are. And that's why you can trust him. He knows the circumstances. He knows why you are where you are. And here's something interesting that's going on. Don't miss this. This is interesting. In fact, you can answer this. They're in the boat, in a storm, struggling to get to the place that Jesus has told them to get to. And what is Jesus doing, class? Look at your Bible. You can cheat. What is Jesus doing while they're on the water? What is he doing? Somebody tell me. He's praying. He's praying. Do you figure he's probably praying for them? I suspect he's praying for them because of other, among many things, he's in fellowship with his Father, but I'm sure he's praying for his disciples. Lord, help them get the lesson. Help them learn what I'm trying to get them to learn. Help them to see that they can trust me. Help them, Lord, to get it. He's praying. And, you know, we know Jesus, this is a sidebar, we know Jesus prays for us. He has prayed and he is praying for you. Did you know that? In John 17, we call it the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And in that prayer, Jesus tells his disciples, I have prayed for you, but not just you, for all of those who will believe after you. That's us. Back then, 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for you. And you say, wow, that's a long time ago. I wish Jesus was praying more. Jesus is praying. He's praying for you all the time. Listen to this. Romans 8, verse 34. Paul writes and says, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right, listen to this, don't miss this, who is now at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us right now. That's present tense. Christ is interceding for you. He prays for us. The fact that Jesus saw their situation and knew from the very beginning he was sending them into the storm reminds us that he, because he knows, he sees, he knows the storm that you're in. He knows the storm that he sent you into. He knows the storm that he has allowed to happen in your life. And let me remind you today that whatever you are facing, whatever you are going through, and whatever decision you have to make, Jesus knows. Jesus sees. But I'll tell you this too. He also knows whether you're all in. He knows, are you committed? Have you made the commitment to say, I am all in, Jesus? He knows that too. Because he sees inside of us. Have you ever heard this phrase? Well, they're a fair weather friend. How many of you, raise your hand if you've heard that before. How many of you have heard that? Y'all know what that means? A fair weather friend, it's a euphemistic expression to say a person who's there with you, they're your friend as long as everything's going good. But if it goes wrong, you can't find them with a radar gun. Fair weather, as long as things are good, I'm with you. I want to look, there are a lot of fair weather followers of Christ. They're in, but it's conditional. They're in as followers as long as it's good, but if it gets rocky or rough, well, I'm not sure. Do you know the Bible says that there were a lot of fair weather followers of Jesus? On one occasion, it says that Jesus spoke some tough things. So I guess it was probably something like this. He that doesn't hate father, mother, brother, sister more than they love me cannot be my disciple. That's pretty hard stuff, and it sounds pretty harsh. We know what Jesus was talking about when he said that. But the Bible says that there were people, followers. It actually calls them disciples. It says, and many of them walk with him no more. This was good as long as he's doing the miracles, as long as he's feeding people, you know, free meal, all that kind of stuff, like a Baptist church. But once it got difficult, wow, you mean people might suffer if they're associated with this guy? I think I've had enough. And what is he telling us you got to do? You know, the birds of the air have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man, you really want to be my disciple? He that loves me, you know, do you love me? Then what kind of sacrifice? All of that kind of stuff. And many people said, that's enough for me. Fair weather followers. Don't be a fair weather follower. Be all in. And the storms separate. The storms separate fair weather followers of Christ from fully committed followers of Christ. Those who are all in. The third thing I want you to notice this morning is that Jesus strolled to the boat to teach them. Now that's an interesting kind of casual word, right? Jesus strolled to the boat. Like Jesus is cool and he just kind of strolled to the boat. He strolled to the boat. Look, in the Greek, that's actually the idea. But here's what I want you to understand when it talks about him. And when I say strolled to the boat, the idea in the Greek is this. That even though waves were breaking and wind was blowing and the seas were up and the storm was going, had no effect on Jesus. He just cruising along, headed out to where they were. The storm, the waves, the wind, none of that. He wasn't trying to get there. It wasn't like this. It wasn't a struggle for Jesus to get away. He was just kind of strolling along out to where they were. You know why that is? Because he's Lord of the wind and the waves. They don't mean anything to him. He created them. He can walk right through them. The storms, he can get through them. And did you notice that it said, look there in your Bible, did you notice it said he intended to pass by them? Now I'm going to help you with something because that has been extremely miscommunicated. That doesn't mean that Jesus said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go, but I'm going to try to sneak past them. See, that's not what it means at all. In fact, pererkomai is the Greek word there for pass by. And if you go to the Old Testament translation of the scripture in Greek, we call it the Septuagint. When that word is used, guess what it means? It means epiphany. Do y'all know what an epiphany is? How many of you know what epiphany is? An epiphany is an appearance. It is a revelation. Now watch this. It'll help you when you read that. Jesus wasn't trying to sneak past the disciples. He sent them into the storm, and he wasn't going to say, but man, I don't want to have to deal with them. Here's what it means. He meant to pass by. From the very beginning, he intended to reveal himself to them. Epiphany. You know, in the Old Testament, in Exodus, that idea is used several times. In Exodus 33, it says that God told Moses to put him in the cleft of the rock, and he said, and then I'll pass by you. That's the idea. I'll reveal myself to you. And it's used that way several times in the scripture. I'll reveal myself to you. Jesus wasn't trying to sneak past them. And that, by the way, again, good news for us, because we sometimes think in the storm, Jesus doesn't want to be bothered. So from the very beginning, he sent them into the storm with the full intention of coming to them and revealing himself to them. Now, what was this all about? Look, write this down. It's on your outline. This was about revealing his identity. This is about the revelation of his identity. In just a few chapters earlier, chapter 4, there's another incident. You know, I mentioned to you about Jesus, and it was a life-threatening incident in that case. But Jesus comes and he calms the storm. He settles the thing down. And this is what their response was. These same disciples, they were filled with great fear, just like they were here, and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Wow. Do you see what's going on? He's revealing him. He's trying to get him. He fed 5,000. He put them in a boat, sent them into a storm. He's trying to reveal himself to them. He's trying to help them get it. He's trying to get them to understand that he's more than a good teacher. He was a great teacher. He's more than a miracle. He was a miracle worker. He is instead, though, even more than those things. He is the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings. He is king over creation. He is unaffected by the wind and the waves, and he's trying to get them to move past just seeing him as a great teacher or a miracle worker or maybe even a prophet. He's trying to teach them, and he's trying to teach us, do you understand who I am in your storm? Can I reveal myself to you? I want to reveal myself to you, but you've got to understand who I am. In Belgium, just back in May, Belgium, Burger King decided to run an ad campaign online, and they created this campaign to vote for one of two kings. And they made a cartoon character of King Philippe of Belgium. And then the other was Burger King. And you were to vote, who do you want to be your king? The royal family found out this was going on and did not like it. And so, through a spokesman, they made a public statement, and they contacted Burger King. We don't like this. You want to sell burgers in Belgium? You need to understand Belgium already has a king, and it ain't Burger King. Well, look, at least they agreed on one thing, Burger King and Belgium, and that is you can only have one king. You can only have one king. Do you know what Jesus was helping the disciples come to understand? He is king over everything. He's king over food. He's king over your need and your provision. And he's king in the storm. None of that changes. And that's what he was trying to do reveal. But here's the last thing, and I close with this. Jesus silenced the storm around them. Verse 51, he got in the boat with them and the wind ceased, the Bible says. This is, you know what this is? This is a manifestation of his power. It is a manifestation of his power. This is about him demonstrating not just who he is, but his unlimited power in the midst of their storms. It was a message to his disciples, and it is a reminder to us. He's Lord over the storms. And more importantly, he is Lord in the storm. He's the Lord over the storm. He's the Lord in the storm. Jesus silenced the storm once he revealed his purpose in it. Right? And what was his purpose in it? Well, it was to teach them to trust him. His purpose was to affirm that he is aware of their circumstances. His purpose was to reveal his true identity, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And his purpose was to manifest his power, to reveal to them, to show them his mighty power. So he got in the boat with them, and his presence made all the difference. By the way, did you know that God has promised to join you in the storm too? You say, well, I get the principles there, and I get the teaching there, and what God's doing. No. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah wrote. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You see, God has said, when you're in the storm, for whatever reason, I'm not going to abandon you in the storm. Unfortunately, the disciples didn't get it, and sometimes we just don't get it either. We hadn't connected the dots. They didn't connect the dots. They weren't all in. It says they didn't understand about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. Did you see that? That's the last verse there. Look at that. Their hearts were hardened. You know what that word means? That word in the Greek means dull. Their hearts were dull. Or obstinate. You know the reason a lot of folks don't get the storms? Because their hearts are dull. Because there's an obstinacy about them. They resist what the Spirit of God is trying to do in their life. And they're not all in. They're just not all in. And so they miss the message. They miss the lessons of the storm. Jesus had fed 5,000 to teach the disciples that they could trust him for everything. And then he immediately followed it with the storm to teach them that they could trust him in everything. And they still didn't realize who he really was. When he came walking, then they thought it was a ghost. They were afraid. They were scared. They weren't all in. This past week, I read a excerpt from an article out of Scientific American. It was written by a 32-year-old single woman named Elizabeth Landau. And she had a lot to say about people of her own age. Her own words, where she says, "We millennials have become commitment phobes, commitment phobes." And she continued, she said, "This commitment phobia has affected my outlook and has created a vicious cycle in my life. In fact," she says, "it's hard to get excited about meeting and then making a commitment of yourself to someone else who won't care about you that much." You understand what she was saying? She said, my commitment phobia and those of my generation who have this commitment phobia is because, now listen, this is what she said, because we're so self-centered, we can't imagine that somebody could care about us as much as we already care about ourselves. And so we're resistant and hesitant to make commitments. She was on to something. The Pew Research Center reports that millennials are significantly less likely to make relationship commitments. Why is that? Their conclusion was it's because more than half, you get this, over 50% of the millennials surveyed by the Pew Research Center characterized their own cohorts as self-absorbed. Do you get that? It's kind of a weird kind of thing. Over 50% of the millennial generation, when they were surveyed by the Pew Research, said, "My friends are self-centered." And their friends were saying about them, they're self-centered. It's kind of a weird cycle, right? And responding to that, Gene Twenge, who is a professor of psychology at San Diego State University, said, "Here's the problem. Trying to live with somebody else and putting their needs first is more difficult when you've been raised to put yourself first." Now, I read that and I thought, yeah, but it's not just the millennials. This has always been our problem. We all have a problem with getting past ourselves. And as a result, a lot of people today, just like those that she was talking about, have a commitment phobia with others. I want to tell you something. I've observed that there are a lot of people, period, of all generations, who have spiritual commitment phobia. They're really afraid to sell out to God. They're afraid to be all in for God. And they're missing the greatest relationship of all. And so as I close this morning, I want to ask you, would you be willing to tell God, I'm all in? Total commitment, total surrender. That's what this entire series is going to talk about. He gave his all for you. He gave his all for you. He can't give anymore. He gave his life for you. That's all in. Would you agree? When Jesus was in the garden, he said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Do you know what he was saying? I'm all in. When he hung on a cross, you know what the cross was saying? It was saying, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and I'm all in to prove it." Wow. Well, I want to be all in. Well, draw near to God. The Bible says, if you will draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. That's all in. See, God is waiting to draw near you. What He wants to know is, are you going to be all in for Him? Are you willing to say, "God, I want to be all in. I get it. I get the lessons of the storm." Some of you are facing storms right now. I hope you'll understand that the storms are an opportunity to grow. The storms are an opportunity for you to learn the message. Your storms are an opportunity for you to learn how to trust. Your storms are an opportunity for you to demonstrate your faith in God. Your storms have purpose. And the purpose is to try to help you go deeper with God. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I pray that you will move right now in this place, as you've already done today. Lord, I know across this room, so many people here, God, there are lots of storms going on in hearts. A lot of people don't even know about the storms that are going on in family members or friends or those sorts of things, but there's storms that are going on. And God, if we're not in one, we will eventually be in one. But help us connect the dots. Help us learn what the storm is about and what it's for. And if it's a storm of correction, Father, help us to correct the course. If it is a storm of perfection, then Lord, let us learn that we can trust you in the storm. We can trust you when it's dark. We can trust you when we feel that you're not there, because we know you are. And we know you see, even though, Father, we don't recognize it. You haven't abandoned us. And Lord, I pray for any in this place this morning that need to come and they need to give their life to Jesus Christ. Would you give them the courage to start there, all in? You gave your all. I pray, Father, for those who need to come, like others have already done today, and say, I'm confessing Christ as my Savior. Would you give them courage to do that very thing this morning? Lord, there are some in this place that need to come and say, you know what? I just need to kneel around this altar and talk with God and tell Him I'm all in, God. Help me connect the dots. Help me recognize what the storms are about. I'm all in. I trust you beyond what I can see or understand about the storms. And Lord, there are others in this place that need to come this morning, and Father, they need a family to belong to. God, we just weather the storms better with your family. And I pray for those who need that to come today and connect and join this place. But in our hearts, God, produce in us this desire to be all in for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you ready? As the band plays, I'm going to be down front, or the staff members, I'll be down front. And I just want to invite you to slip out from where you're seated, your folks in the balcony, ground floor. Don't you hesitate. Don't do what others have already done today. Come. Pray around this altar. Come. Say, I'm in all in, God. Come. Give your life to Christ today. If you're not saved or you're not sure, come and say, I need a church home, a church family. I want to join Ridgecrest. You come as the band plays right now. Come on. Slip out. Come on.